Luke chapter 20, and I'm going to continue on our series tonight on the parables, and I think tonight will be a special blessing to you. This is a kind of a neat, interesting parable tonight. Luke chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. You follow along with me while I read aloud. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. I'm going to read quickly. Are you ready? And it came to pass that on one of the days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they have persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, and they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then he began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to be husbandman, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And behold, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now, it's a lot of verses, I understand, but it's a very interesting parable. It's mentioned in Matthew 21, Mark chapter 12, and here in Luke chapter 20. And may I say this, if God says it one time, it's important. But you can bet your bottom dollar, if God says it three times, it's really important. It's kind of like when you were a kid. You know, if mom called you by your first name, she just wanted you. If she called you by your first and last name, you knew you was in trouble. If she called you by your first, your middle, and your last name, execution was about to happen. You knew dad was coming next, amen? When you had all three names given, you was in trouble. That's kind of what God is using here, that emphasis, saying, using this parable three times in the scriptures. But to really understand the parable, you need to see where Jesus was prior to the parable. If you looked in verse number one, you find out he was in the temple teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, I've said this before, there is a great difference between the temple and the church. Amen. Jesus established the church, not the temple. He did away with the temple at Calvary. And it's the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who had Jesus crucified, we'll see later. He was there at the temple preaching the gospel. That wouldn't go over well in today's society, would it? He was preaching the gospel to them, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders did not like what Jesus was doing. You say, why? Well, Jesus and John the Baptist and these disciples, they were preaching and people were leaving the temple to go to the church. They were tithing to the church, not to the temple. Their money was going, their influence was going, their power was going. And they didn't like this Jesus fella at all. And the temple leaders come to Jesus and said, Who gave you the authority to speak these things? Who gave you the authority to preach in the temple? I love Jesus' answer. He said, let me ask you a question first. Look at verse number 4. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Verses 5, 6, and 7, these leaders get together and they say, uh-oh. If we say it was of heaven, then we have to admit that John the Baptist is right. If we say it's of men, they'll call us heretics and they'll stone us. We're in trouble. We're just going to answer, we don't know. Sounded like a bunch of politicians, doesn't it? They reason among themselves and feel it best not to answer. Jesus in verse number 8 says, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You question my authority, and you can't even answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. You know, sometimes not answering a question is good enough. You know, there are some times you don't have to tell everybody everything you know. There are some times I don't get into arguments with people, religiously speaking. I know they're wrong. I'm not going to change their opinion. If they're not going to listen to the truth, why waste my time? It's not that I'm going to be unkind to them, but I'm not going to stand there with a bunch of Jehovah's false witnesses and debate for 3 hours. I'm not going to, you know, chase the guys down with the white shirts on the bikes and, you know, pedal faster after a Mormon or something. It's not worth it. I'm not going to stand there and waste my time. I'll go knock on door and talk to somebody who wants to hear the gospel. Amen. That's kind of what Jesus was doing here. Then the Bible says he immediately turns to the people. He goes from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and turns to the people, and he speaks this parable to the people. And he begins to teach this parable. Now, remember where he's at. He's in the temple. So he gives this parable while in the temple after being challenged by what authority he gives it by the chief priests. And I love what he does. By the way, he was using this parable as an illustration of what the religious people were doing. And you'll find that out here in a little while. Now, what is the parable? Let me give it to you quickly and then I'll teach you a few things. A wealthy man plants a vineyard and he puts several men in charge. You notice the word husbandmen, not husbandman. That's plural. It means there was many of them. And he puts several in charge to run it while he leaves and goes to another country. He said, look, I'm going to put you in charge of this. I need you to make money for me and make sure that everything is going the way I want it. And from time to time, I'll send somebody back to see how things are going. But make sure you're running the business appropriately. He leaves, and after a period of time, he says, I wonder how things are going back at the vineyard. And he sends one of his servants and said, go, give me a report, and then bring some of the fruit back from the vineyard so I can see actually what's going on. Well, he goes, and they say, look, we're not going to answer to you. And the Bible says they beat him up, treated him roughly, and sent him away empty. Well, guess where he went? He went back to where the owner of the vineyard was. Tells him what happens. He sends a second one. They do the same thing to him. They beat him up. They treat him poorly. They send him away empty-handed. He sends a third one. That man was more patient than I would have been. Sends a third one and says, look, get some of this stuff. And comes back, same thing happened. And this wealthy man scratches his head and said, I got an idea. I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. The Bible says that when they saw him, these husbandmen got together and said, look, that's the heir of this vineyard. If we kill him, we can take the spoils and we can get control of this. He won't have control. The Bible says they took him outside the vineyard and they killed him. Word got back to Daddy. He came back and took care of business, the Bible says. Now, this is the end of the story. But we know a parable is just a story that teaches a truth. The word parable simply means, it's the Greek word parabole, same word as we would use in geometry, parabola. It's a line of symmetry. Means one side is equal to the other side. So the story is simply an illustration to a truth. The story is not the issue, the truth is the issue. Whether the story was true or not matters not. It's the truth that is the issue. Now, let's get to the truth of the parable tonight. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, though. We're going to switch over to Matthew chapter 21. I think you're going to see just the same thing. It's just worded just a little differently and a little bit longer on this portion that I wanted to focus on tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse number 42. Now, this was said also in Luke chapter 20, but we're going to use Matthew 21 tonight. Look at verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth of the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, watch this, heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, Jesus was using this parable to teach the people in the temple about how wicked the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were smart enough to figure out Jesus was talking about them. Now, let me get to the good stuff here. Number one, Jesus used scripture to show the truth. Jesus uses scripture to show the truth. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the, what's the next word? Scriptures. Now look at me for a second. Did you know that Jesus called the Old Testament scripture? I hear people say, well, that's just Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. All the Bible, still all the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Though it may be in the Old Testament, guess what? God still did it. It's still scripture. And when Jesus quoted scripture, he was quoting the Old Testament. And he considered that, by the way, this was by what authority he was speaking. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 118. We're going to look at several scriptures here. Lick your finger or something here. Don't lick somebody else's finger, please. But Psalm 118, we're just going to kind of go through some scriptures here. Psalm 118, look at verse number 22. Look at verse number 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Recognize that verse? Sounds a lot like Luke chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 21, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
The stone which the builders refused. That was in reference to Jesus being the cornerstone. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse number 34. Well, this is in reference to the king seeing the vision and things on the writing on the wall. Look at verse number 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that it were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now look at me. Remember back in Matthew 21, Luke chapter 20, where it talked about if you fell on the stone, it was a blessing, but if the stone fell on you, it ground it to powder. Right there you go. Now it's coming. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now look at me. Jesus was that stone cut out with hands, rejected by his own generation. And if you read Matthew 21, Luke chapter 20, and Mark chapter 12, you find out that that statement is used, that he was rejected. Isaiah 53 talks about that he was rejected and despised. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Say, preacher, why are you using so many verses? Because I want you to realize how much God used it in Scripture. Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 11. We'll start in verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Sound familiar? Huh. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and it talks about the same thing, about him being that cornerstone, the chief stone that was cut out without hands. Now, Jesus established here in Matthew chapter 21, Luke chapter 20, he established that his authority was based on the word of God. They asked him, by what authority do you do this? And he said, let me tell you, I'll give you my authority. I am the stone which have you not read in the scriptures about the stone that was cut out without hands, it was rejected. That's exactly how Jesus established his authority. Turn to Psalm 138. Go all the way back to Psalm 138. I want to show you what I mean by this. Say, why is this important, preacher? Because Christianity has been in a battle for a long time, but especially in this day and age, about the Bible. Psalm 138, look at verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Can I tell you something? God says he magnifies that book right there above his name. Say why? Have you ever heard the statement, a man's only as good as his word? Huh. That is the authority by which Jesus established the scriptures. That's why in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If Jesus goes contrary to the scriptures, he's contrary to God, and he is not God, he's sinful, and he's no better than you and I, and we're all going to die and go to hell. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not by the pen of man, but by the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jesus established the Old Testament as relevant today as it was when it was written. This is the living, breathing word of God. Some things in the Old Testament came to pass and were done away with. I will agree with you on that. That's why Jesus started the church and not the temple. That's why the temple practices were done away. That's why they got mad when he said, I'll destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. They said, look, you're speaking heresy. He was speaking of the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. What? Know you not that your body is not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. And it is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. See, you could do away with the church building, but you can't do away with the temple of God. Temple of God is the body of the believer because that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen. Now, Jesus established the Old Testament as being as relevant. By the way, all of the Bible is the Word of God.
That's right.
I wish I could get people to get away from, well, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. Do you know the only thing different between the Old Testament and New Testament? Old Testament, Jesus looked ahead to Calvary for salvation. In the New Testament, we look back at what he did. But everybody got saved the same way. By faith, Adam. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By the way, all of those were before the law.
That's right.
The law was the law of sin and death, according to the book of Romans chapter 5. You say, well, the Ten Commandments. No, the Ten Commandments were civil law. They had nothing to do with going to heaven. You keep all the Ten Commandments you want and die and go to hell. That had to do with man getting along with man. It had nothing to do with going to heaven. That was the establishment of the government in the wilderness that God wanted the Jews to take into the promised land, is to be their government for the people. That was civil law. Everybody doing okay? So this is why we don't need man's new Bibles. We don't need man's interpretations. We need the Word of God. Look where the new Bibles are going with the new churches. They're the ones with the rock and roll shows and the smoke screens and the flashing lights and the boogie-woogie music and everything else. Boy, that just dated me, didn't it? I mean, good night. You can't tell the average church from what a rock concert used to be, according to Brother Scott. Never been to one, so I don't know. But may I say this, as the churches start using watered down Bibles and man's Bibles, that's why people aren't going soul winning anymore. It's why people aren't getting the gospel out anymore. I appreciate it. I got a kind email not long ago from a local pastor. He said, obviously you and your folks have been out knocking on doors telling the people in my neighborhood about salvation. Just wanted you to know I care about them and thank you for caring about them. But he won't get off his blessed assurance and tell anybody about it. I'm not upset with him. I just wish he'd get right with God and start telling somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
Let's quit playing church. Let's be church. Let's do what God said. So Jesus established his authority with Scripture, and he used Scripture to show them the truth. Number two, God left us then as husbandmen of the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 2. That's at the very beginning, Brother Scott. Genesis chapter 2. Think you can find it? All right, gotcha? All right. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 8. Now watch this. Look at me for a second here. Remember, the wealthy man planted a vineyard and went to a far country, right? Watch this. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man, the man whom he had formed. Now skip down to verse 15. And bless you. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Sounds like God built a garden, a vineyard. He left for a far country, heaven, and put somebody else in charge of the garden that he built. I didn't say it. It's there. By the way, that's what man's job is take care of the earth. Now, man rejected Jesus because of sin. How many times do people reject God for salvation? No matter who goes to them, they often will reject. I promise you, for every one person that gets saved out soul winning, I'll have 50 to 100 people reject him. Guaranteed. Nope, don't want to hear it. Nope, got a church of my own. I don't need that. It's not my responsibility to listen to this, how they receive it. I'm just supposed to give it. My job is to give it and do my best. How they receive it, they're going to answer to God for that. God even sent his own, by the way, he sends soul winners, he sends preachers. God even sent his only son, and guess what man did? Killed him. Sounds an awful lot like the parable, doesn't it? This shows God's patience with man in spite of man constantly rejecting him. God made the earth for man. God put man in charge of caring for it. Now listen to this statement. Man now worships the earth, denies God, and denies that God even made it, and believes in evolution. And yet we worship Mother Earth, Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's God. Amen. Period. God's the one that established it, did he not? How come they don't say Father Nature? They want to reject God at every level. You have people that worship trees. You have people that worship the sun and the moon and the stars. You got the horoscope people. People that believe in the stars and the alignment of the stars. Can I tell you something, folks? Those kind of people scare me. They're a little weird. Do you know that the stars don't change positioning from year to year? Everything lines up in a perfect, because God set that in order. Did you know we don't speed up or slow down the Earth's rotation? And I don't care what Bill Gates says, and I don't care how much chalk dust he takes to space to cover the sun, he's not going to cool the earth. Bill Gates wants to spend millions and millions of dollars to take chalk dust to space and poof a cloud over it so that it doesn't burn the earth up. Somebody's got to stop this senselessness. Now, wait a minute. What God put in order is still running, but he said, I want man then to take care of the earth. Our sin caused us to constantly reject God, even to the point of religion. Now, listen to this statement. My definition of religion is different than most. Religion is man telling God how God has to accept man. Christianity is God said it in his book, and we believe it by faith. Amen. Period. I don't care if it's false religion. I don't care if it's quote-unquote Christian religion. Religion is man telling God how God has to accept man. For instance, you have religion that says, well, you've got to join a certain church, and you've got to take the Holy Eucharist and get baptized by the Holy Cow, and you got to burn candles, and you got to confess your sins to a priest, and you have to have somebody absolve your sins, and you got to go through all these steps. That is man telling God how God has to accept man. Well, you got to get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues, and flip and flop on the floor. No, that's not in the scripture. The moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells them and they are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
It's not a feeling. You'll never see the words feeling or any emotion associated with the Holy Ghost. Not one time. There's no emotion involved with it. Everybody doing okay? Religion says, well, you've got to come to church, join it, and get baptized before you can get it. Or you've got to live a certain lifestyle, or you might get it, or you might lose it. Now, depending on what day you die, you might not have had it. Boy, that's real good stuff, isn't it? You see, religion is man telling God how God has to accept man. That's why in the book of Jude it says, thou hast gone in the way of Cain. See, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground instead of a blood sacrifice. And when God came to Cain, he said, I don't have respect for your sacrifice. Cain says, too bad. This is what I got. Like it or lump it. And God said, I'm lumping it. He said, Cain, I even have a sacrifice waiting to jump into your arms. All you have to do is open the door. It'll jump in. He said, I'm not doing it. And he rejected God. That's exactly what religion does today. Religion tells God how God has to accept man. Well, I was sincere. I know a lot of people who are going to sincerely die and go to hell.
That's right.
King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How close was Agrippa to going to heaven? He was almost there, but he died and went to hell. I don't care how sincere someone is. Listen to this statement. You can be sincerely wrong. And there are a lot of people that are sincerely wrong, believing because they believe something that it's true. Just like the press. Religion rejects what God says, and man pays his own way. Man can't pay his own way. I tell people this all the time. Don't care what religion they're from. If they say, well, that's not what my church teaches. My church teaches this. I'll often say this. If you get to heaven by what you do, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If you could get there by what you do, why did he have to come at all? I don't know. Well, let me show you. He came because you're a sinner on your way to hell. And even your goodness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. That's not really liked by many people, but it's the truth. So, religion rejects what God says. By the way, that's what the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. So, God left us as the husbandmen of the earth. Jesus used scripture to combat this. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees got upset with Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 21 again. I love this. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse number 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Luke chapter 20, verse number 19, Mark chapter 12, verse number 12, virtually say the very same things that the priests and the rulers there perceived that Jesus was talking about them. By the way, listen to this statement, and I'll show you in the scriptures in just a second here. Do you realize this is the same group of people in just a couple weeks that would kill Jesus? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Five chapters later. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse number 3. Well, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together who? The chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, unto whom the palace of the high priest was, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and do what? Kill him. Same group of reprobates. Same group of people. Look down to verse number 57. Same chapter. Down to verse number 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Same group of people. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat there with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Notice the statement there. They didn't seek witnesses, they sought false witnesses. They were looking for somebody willing to lie under oath. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I was able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou beest Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. These are the same people that he blasted back in Matthew chapter 21. They're now wanting to crucify him. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders, sound familiar? Of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Same people. Not only did they perceive that he was talking about them, he was talking about them. The religious people wanted the power and authority and could not stand the fact that Jesus didn't bow to their authority. Who killed Jesus? Religious people. It was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders who took Jesus, accused him of blasphemy, and accused him of treason, took him to Pontius Pilate. By the way, wasn't it Pilate says, I found no fault in him? He said, I'm going to wash my hands of innocent blood. But you do what you want. It was the religious crowd. Now, this parable exposed the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees for who they really are. Jesus was showing, by the way, you say, preacher, why are you always so bold? Why are you always so brash against people who don't teach and preach right? Because Jesus was. If we don't expose who the error is, who are we supposed to believe? I hear people say all the time, well, there's so many Bibles. How do I know which one is right? Because I have it in my hand. It's a King James Bible. It's the only one. I could take you through hours and hours and hours of study, but I'll just tell you this. It is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. It is the only one preserved, still inspired, and still living today. Now, this parable exposed these heretics for who they are. If somebody gets up and preaches wrong doctrine, I'm not afraid to expose it. Say, well, preacher, I don't think you ought to call their name. Don't do it. I will. Amen. I'm not afraid of it. Half the people you listen to on the radio, you ought not listen to. Right. Old Chucky Swindoll and Hocus Pocus on the Family, James Dobson. James Dobson's $22 million complex, 3/4 of it was paid for by the Catholic Church. I've seen it. Been in Colorado Springs and Denver to see it. He didn't get a psychology degree from a Christian college. He has a worldly psychological degree. He just tries to add, by the way, doesn't even use the King James Bible. Everybody doing all right? We don't need psychology. We need Bibleology. You need a man of God to get up and tell you what saith the Lord. I get a little weary of these sissy britches preachers who are afraid of truth. Well, let's just all get together and love, love, love. Well, it doesn't sound like Jesus did that too often. Matter of fact, he went into the temple on Palm Sunday, made a whip, cat of nine tails, went in and whacked the snot out of them and kicked the tables over and chased them out. Amen. Jesus didn't wiggle when he walked. He was a man. He attracted men, and I'm talking strong men. Those tough fishermen, you think they're going to follow a guy with long hair that wiggles when he walks? You think businessmen are going to follow some long-haired maggot that wiggles when he walks? Saying, peace, peace, peace. What does he have that they want? Nothing. But boy, you get a man out there that knows where he's going, how he's heading, walks like it, they're going to say, I'm going to follow that guy. He was not some sissy that you see painted on a picture somewhere. I hate to disappoint you. The picture of Jesus in your Bible, throw it away. Amen. it's not real. I've preached in all kinds of churches. I've preached in black churches, there's black Jesuses. I've preached in oriental churches, and there's oriental Jesuses. Every culture makes him what they want him to be. He's all things to all men.
That's right.
Say, what was Jesus? I know by physical birth he was a Hebrew.
That's right.
All I can tell you. What did he look like? Not much different than anybody else.
Right.
Matter of fact, they couldn't believe that he was the Messiah because he just was a common man. But boy, he spoke with authority. He spoke with the word of God. And Jesus used this parable to expose these false teachers and false preachers. Now, I love you, but be careful who you listen to. All this stuff, well, let's just all get together. You know, I have preacher friends all over the country. But I'm not traveling the country just to go yuck it up with my buddies and say, hey, come preach to my church. I'm here to build a church. I'm here to get people saved, see lives changed. I don't have to have meetings every month with all the other churches in town. I'm not going to sit down in the Ministerial Association and sit at the table with people that don't even believe that book right there. I don't go to their breakfast. I don't go to their invite. They quit inviting me a long time ago. Trust me. After one of them called me one day and I told him he said, well, why won't you come? I said, you really don't want to know. He said, yes, I do. And by the time I got done, he said, no, I didn't want to hear that. I said, I told you didn't want to hear it. They quit calling me real fast. It's amazing. You say, doesn't that bother you, preacher? Not at all. I got too many other people to talk to. Why do I want to talk to a bunch of people that don't know their head from a hole in the ground?
No.
People are taking people to hell with a bad doctrine. Why would I sit at a table with them and eat lunch with them? I'm not doing it. They don't want to publish my sermons in the paper. Say, don't you want to attract people to the church? Not that way. Say, how are you going to do it, preacher? Knocking on doors, telling folks about Jesus.
Amen.
Seeing people get saved, having them come to church, having God change their life. They're going out, telling others and bringing people back to church. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be done?
Right.
If I have to run from conference to conference to conference and church meeting to church meeting to church meeting just to keep myself encouraged, I'm not right with God.
Right.
I'm not against churches having conferences. But I don't need to run to a conference to get encouraged. If I can't get encouraged about the work of God from that book, what am I doing behind this desk?
Amen.
Well, you need the fellowship of others. I do. It's called my church. It's called God. It's called walking with God. Jesus did not back down from the false religious world. He met them head on and he hit them pretty hard. He was not defending himself. He was defending the gospel and truth. Notice at Calvary, he didn't say a word. He never defended himself, but he did defend the truth. That's what it's all about. The parable of the husbandman is about Jesus hitting the false religious people. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I could go on for a while, but I'm not going to. Jesus used scripture. He called the Old Testament scripture. By the way, it had just as much authority as anything in the New Testament. Maybe we ought to just get ourselves right with what scripture really is, back ourselves with it, and get a little of that boldness that Jesus had.